Morning, saints. Welcome, everybody. Especially Ethel. Good to have Ethel back. 3 weeks in India. Still looks pretty good. All that good Indian food. Yeah. So next week, Ethel will be sharing. So that'll be good, sharing about his trip. So that'll be next week. One other notice. In 2 weeks' time on the 23rd, my son Jack will be getting baptised.
Oh.
So we're going to do that at home. So that's just open to anyone who wishes to come. It'll be after church, maybe two o'clock on the Sunday afternoon. So anyone that wants to come along and see that. He's been wanting to get baptised for quite a few years, and we've been putting him off. But he's ready, yeah. So that's all good. So I think just with that, if you are going to come along, maybe just bring a small plate, just something small, and we'll just have like an afternoon tea afterwards. So yeah, so that's good. Something small. Yeah. All right. Last year, we were studying the nation of Israel from Egypt on their journey through. So we really last year, all that we looked at was their wilderness wanderings. And we virtually got up to the point where they're about to go into Canaan. And I want to continue that theme. And this year I want to start on a new book, which is the book of Joshua. I want to carry on through with the nation as they go into the land that God had given them. And start to obtain all of the things that God actually had for them. But I've got to deal with one more event, and that really is the death of Moses. So this morning, we really want to have a little look at his death and this great saint, really. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 27. And we'll start in verse 12. Numbers 27 verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. So straight away God is calling Moses. And the whole purpose of really God redeeming the nation of Israel. They were called, they were under a slave master back in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they were called to come out, but to go in. And really, it all pictures the Christian life, you know, that they were delivered from under bondage, and they were brought out, and God's purpose always for the nation of Israel was actually to take them in, into the land. But we know when you look at like what we looked at last year, they spent 40 years going round and around the backside of the desert, having the same old issues, the same old problems, the same defeats. And God actually rejected them as a nation. And for 40 years, they suffered the consequences of unbelief. And we'll have a little look at that later. But when you get to this point, Moses himself is actually included with the nation. And he's called to go up and view the land. He's called to go and he's allowed to see it, but he's not allowed to go in. And of all the people really that really deserve to go in, you'd think it would be Moses. Because when you look at the 40 years that he had dealt with the nation, and you look at his servanthood and the type of man that he was, he was a great leader, he was a great preacher, he was a great administrator, all of those things. He suffered for 40 years with an unbelieving nation that just failed to place a simplistic faith in God. They believed him enough to get out of Egypt, but they didn't believe him enough to get in to all that God had prepared for the nation. And so he was mocked and he was mistreated. He had numerous attacks upon his leadership. The nation always wanted to get rid of him. Let's get rid of him and appoint another, and let's get back to Egypt. So all of these things happened to this servant, And of all the people that you think would deserve really to go in, he doesn't. He's not allowed to go in. And God starts here by saying, I want you to go up and I want you to have a sneak peek at the land. I want you to view the land. But after that, you're going to be gathered to your people. So when I was thinking about that, I thought, from a natural point of view, that would have been a really hard thing for Moses. What do we do at times when God actually puts us aside? When all of the dreams that we may have had, remember he had preached about Canaan for 40 years. He had told them about God's promises for them as a nation and the inheritance that God had. And in his heart, he would have been longing to actually take and go into the land, to actually taste of the fruit and to see God work in a different way amongst the nation. And here he is, all his dreams have been completely dashed and smashed. And I thought, that is so true sometimes of many of us, you know, when the things that we have hoped for actually don't come to pass and God has different ideas for us. Now, I've never been told like Moses, pack your bags, you're coming home, you know, but many saints actually have. Many saints, whether they're young or old, have in some way tragedy has come upon them, or they've come back from the doctor saying, I've got this such and such a disease, or I've got this amount of time to live. And they realise that all of the things that they have lived for, all of the dreams of maybe being a grandparent, their children's children, or doing all of those things that they had hoped for, weren't going to come to fruition, you know? And I believe Moses is in this thing, but yet, you see, God had other plans for this saint. And how Moses reacts is quite amazing. He's so close to entering the land, yet he's given this command, I want you to go and view the land. You can see it, but you're going to be gathered as your brother Aaron was gathered. And we know with Aaron, he went up and they took the robes off and put it on another priest and he died there on the mountain. And Moses the same, he said, you can go up and you can have a look at it, but you can't actually go in. You can't taste of the fruit. You can't obtain the promises of which you've talked about for so long. And it would have been a really hard thing for Moses to actually do. And it would have been a really great trial, I believe, on the self-life of Moses. How would he react? Do you remember the other story in Scripture? Hezekiah, the same thing happened to Hezekiah. The prophet Isaiah came to him. And Hezekiah was a good king. He had done a lot of good stuff. And the prophet came to him and says, I want you to put your house in order. You're going home. You're going to be resting with your fathers. And Hezekiah had a bit of, how did he react to that same scenario? He had a bit of a pity party and said, woe is me and it's not fair and I've done this and this and this. And God actually grants him an extra 15 years. The prophet goes away after delivering the message. And then the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, no, go back, you know. But when you look at Hezekiah's life in that last 15 years that was granted to him, they're not good 15 years. He should have gone when he was told to. And I think that little picture is there in the scriptures just to remind us that if God's plans and his purposes, he knows what he's doing. If our time is up, our time is up. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord and he is the one that controls all of these things. And Hezekiah's last 15 years were not good, you know. They were not good years with him in the Lord. So, how does Moses react? Well, if you look in verse 15, he doesn't have a pity party. And Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of all spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them and who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all of the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. and he and all the children of Israel with him, all of the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So you see here, Moses' first reaction really was for the nation. That was what concerned him, you know. And first of all, he's saying, well, who's going to take over? Who's going to lead them? Who's going to look after this people that are yours? So that's, he didn't have a pity party and he didn't woe is me. His first concern really was for others. And that's a really good picture of this servant. So when you get to why was Moses rejected? Why was he not allowed? And let's have a little look at, he says in verse 14, "For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me in the at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah. So let's we looked at this when we did the struck rock, and let's go back and have a little look, because there's a specific reason why Moses was not allowed to enter the land. Go to Numbers chapter 20. So back a few chapters. Numbers chapter 20. So the sin of Moses was striking the rock. Okay, when we looked at this a few months back, what is the rock? What does the New Testament say about the rock? Yep, that rock was Christ. So Corinthians 10 brings out, Paul brings out that all of these things that happen back here are pictures of truths in the new. Okay, so Paul says that that rock in Corinthians was Christ. And it says that they drank from that spiritual rock, and that rock followed them. In other words, he says, what happened to that rock back there in the Old Testament? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first instance of the rock, do you remember they came up out of Egypt? They were 3 days with no water, and they moaned and complained, and then they didn't have water again. And God told Moses, I want you to take the rod that's in your hand, and I want you to strike the rock. And the rod that Moses took was the rod of judgment. It's the same rod that he used in all his judgments when he dealt with the nation of Egypt. Okay, so that rock there pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in what aspect? The rock had to be struck. Crucifixion, exactly. Okay, the rock had to be struck, and from there the water would flow out. And it pictures Christ in his crucifixion, that he was struck down, afflicted, he was judged on our behalf, the just for the unjust. All the sin of the world was poured upon him, and he was struck so that we might freely obtain the water of life. But when you get to this next rock, Moses is called to do something completely different. He's not called to strike the rock, he's called to speak to the rock. Okay. Now remember, this rock is the same rock which Paul talks about in Corinthians. That rock is Christ. So what on earth, why does he have to speak to it? What on earth is all that about? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's right. So when we read it, we'll read in verse 7, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." So first of all, he's commanded that he's to take the rod. Now, which rod? Because there was actually two rods in the in this passage. There was the rod of judgment, and there was also another rod. Do you remember when we sort of looked at this? There's two rods. The staff of life. Aaron had a rod. Okay? So only a few chapters back, there's an attack upon Aaron's leadership and his priesthood. And you remember the story that God says, okay, let's sort this out. Every head of the tribe, bring in a rod before the congregation. And the one that brings forth life, it budded, it blossomed, and it actually brought forth fruit, out of all the 12 rods that were brought before God, there was only one that actually did this, and it was Aaron's rod. And what God was showing that is that I have chosen him to be the priest above the nation. It is in him that there is this full bud, blossom bud, and it produced almonds. So you had the whole complete package. So that rod speaks of resurrection life. Okay? So Moses had these two rods, and I believe that when God spoke to Moses, he said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, it's actually this rod that he's talking about. Not the rod of judgment, because Jesus Christ can only be struck down once. He's only crucified for sin once, not a second time. You know, and you read the book of Hebrews, and time again, the sin comes flooding through that he was judged once. Once only for the sins of the world. So he's told to come forth and speak, take this rod. So this rod is a rod of authority. It's the rod of resurrection. It's the rod of power, of God's power. And he's told to come forth and to speak to it. And whenever speaking is in the scripture, it's about resurrection life. It's about speaking the word and God actually doing it. And Moses, unfortunately, does the opposite. So you read in verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? So he's had a guts full of the nation, and the nation's had a guts full of him. And he addresses them as rebels. You know, after 40 years of pastoring his flock, he's had an absolute gutsful. They didn't like him. He didn't like him at this point. And hear now, you rebels, must we? Now, God had said nothing about the we. He was called to speak to the rock, and God was the one that was going to be hallowed. God was the one that was going to be glorified here, not Moses. And so Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses was rejected from entering the land because of unbelief. The very same point by which the nation was rejected from entering into God's rest was because of unbelief. And Moses also died. He died in the wrong place from one act, really, of unbelief. He's numbered amongst the unbelieving. So what on earth does all this really have to do with us? Because the New Testament picks up on this. And what I want to look at in looking at Moses today, I want to look at him first of all as an individual believer, and then what he is a representative of. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Because the writer of Hebrews picks up on this point. All that Moses could really show the nation was a struck rock. But what God actually commanded Moses to do was to show them the rock in resurrection, and the life would have come forth. So when you get to chapter 3, the writer of the book of Hebrews is addressing all of these individual believers within this church. And I want to look at, because Moses was an individual believer, he's numbered amongst the unbelieving. He's actually numbered along with this generation that failed to believe. He's included in there. So even the great of saint that he was, he's still numbered amongst the unbelieving. So when you get to chapter 3 we'll read from verse 7 probably. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, he brings it down to an individual thing. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, when you get to the book of Hebrews, there's something like five warnings through this book that are addressed to these individual believers who had come to Christ, and their warnings all the way through. And I think this was the second one. The first one's neglect, just about neglecting the things of God. The second one here is that is a heart of unbelief in departing from God. Okay? But exhort one another today, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So you got them connected here. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, Moses was rejected because of unbelief. He was rejected because of disobedience. And unbelief here, it's a real warning to these believers and to us that, yes, we're going on with Christ, we've been saved, but we need to be aware that unbelief doesn't actually creep in to our lives. Now, unbelief is not, it's not the inability to actually understand, but what it is it's an unwillingness, really, to trust God. It's the opposite of faith. It's just an unwillingness where self remains dependent, and you just will not simply trust God for whatever it is that he asks you to do. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what he's saying is that all that was needed from the nation and all that was needed from Moses was just a little word called faith. And really simply, that's all that was needed. All they had to do was, they had believed God enough to get out of Egypt, and all they had to do was believe God enough to get in. Moses had believed God enough for many things, but in this one point of instead of glorifying God and speaking, he took matters into his own hands and he struck the rock. And for that reason, he was rejected. He disobeyed God. He showed unbelief. There was no faith that God was able to bring this about from a simple act of obedience and faith. But we exercise faith all the time, you know. And we've said this before, you're all exercising faith right now in a chair. Simple as that. You all believe that that chair is able to hold your weight. Some more than others. But you do. You look at it, it's made in a specific way, you sit your backsides down in it. You believe that it can do something for you, so you sit yourself down in it. And that's all it is. Faith in its simplicity is just believing that God can do something for you that he says he can do. When we were on camp over Christmas, we had a little example of this. And there was this rock that the kids used to jump off down in Otama Bay. And they were jumping off this rock and they would swim into the sea. And while we were there, we found that there was about three bronze whaler sharks that were patrolling this beach like Rottweilers. They're just up, down. They were there every day. And so all the kids were really excited about that. There's a shark. And in all honesty, they would have been here to that wall past Ian off the beach, really close to the sand. They're only just there. And because it drops off quite deep, so they're right there. And you could see them standing on the sand. So they had this rock that they'd jump off and they'd swim back into shore, and that was all good. And it was all exciting when a shark would come along, and everyone would get out of the water and clamber up the rocks. And So I was up there with the kids on lookout, you know, and they're jumping off, and then I saw one come along, saw this big black shape coming along the beach, and he come right up to where the kids were jumping, out around the rocks, and he had a little scout around, and then he come right back around where they were jumping, and then he went down that way again, and I was up there with the kids, and all the kids were all excited and scared, and because it wasn't a small one. There was about three of them. This was a good size one. And he went down maybe, you know, 50, 60 metres, starting to head out of sight. And I said to Jack, do you want to go? Do you want to carry on, jump back in? No way. There's no way I could get him to jump into the water. And then I said to Ella, what about you? Do you want to go? She said, you tell me when. And she goes, you say go. And then she said, but I want you to follow. I said, okay, go. She just went. And I followed. And as soon as I was in, I said to myself, I wonder if he's doubled back. You know? But when I was thinking about it, like the Lord spoke to me and said, that's actually what faith is like. You know, the nation of Israel, they were called out and they were called to go in. What was it that hindered them? The things that they were afraid of. They saw giants in the land. They saw big walled cities, everything. And like, just like what I said to Jack, there was danger in the water. You know, there was no way he was going in there. We might have gone into half an hour bargaining about how much or something, but there's no way I could get him in, you know. And that was, it just reminded me, that's what the nation was like. What they saw was the danger. Now, Ella, on the other hand, when I said to her, do you want to go? She said, you tell me when, but you follow. And I thought, that's a really good picture of what God was asking the nation and Moses to do, you know. All that concerned Ella was that when I said go and she was going to go, and that I would be with her, you know. And I thought, faith is actually like that. She just believed that I knew what I was doing and I knew when to tell her to go, and she was gone. And I thought, that's what faith is like in God, that God says go, we just go. But she didn't consider the whole, you know. I was considering it, but she just trusted my judgment. That's right. But faith in God is exactly the same, you know? So it doesn't matter we all face many, many different scenarios. And God is longing to be involved in all of them. And faith is it's such a simple thing. It's just looking away from yourself towards someone who can do something on your behalf, you know? It's a little bit like in your car, you've got a clutch, okay? Now the clutch isn't the whole engine, okay? But your clutch enables the engine to operate more fully, you know, to get you somewhere,
to get you into gear,
you know? Now, when you go home today, you try changing gear without your clutch and see what sort of noises you make. Or go for a ride with Ian. Same thing. Makes all these horrible, weird noises. But that there is like the Christian that's trying to live the Christian life, that's trying to deal with all of their problems without actually engaging a simple thing called a clutch, you know? All the clutch does, the clutch isn't the whole engine, the clutch just engages something else, and faith is like that. It's just a simple thing in its essence, where you actually just believe that God is able to work on your behalf in whatever is going down. So, yeah. So the nation was rejected. And in Hebrews here, he says, look, we've both had the gospel preached to us, them and us. But the only difference was is that they didn't mix it with faith. Everything that they heard, they didn't actually actively engage God and go on. And he's saying, beware about this. Beware of unbelief. Yes, you've been saved. God has been good to you. He's forgiven you all your sins. But is that God's purpose for you? Do you stop there? You know? And like when we look at these things, they're all pictures. Back in Egypt, you're under a slave master, continually doing that. You've been delivered into the wilderness, and it's a picture of Christians that just walk round and round facing the same old problems but never really entering into God's victory or his rest. His purpose was to take you out of Egypt and into something where he could be in control, and that's what Canaan actually is. Canaan, if you look in your hymn books, Canaan pictures, your hymn books picture Canaan as heaven. But I don't believe when you get to the book of Joshua and the life of the land of Canaan, that it's actually heaven. Because when you look at the book of Canaan, what is the dominant themes in Joshua? Eh? War? Faith?
Possession?
Yeah. They come under new leadership. All of these things speak about active Christian life, not heaven. There's no war in heaven. There's no more battles to fight there. Yes, there is a rest that is ongoing, that you will be a final rest when we are in his presence. But Canaan pictures all of these things. It's an active Christian life of battle, of overcoming things, of walking into God's possession for us in victory. Yes, they made mistakes still, as we'll see, but it's under new leadership. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, the nation failed, beware of unbelief. And Moses, that great leader that he was, he also is numbered amongst the unbelieving. He failed, beware of unbelief. So that pictures him as an individual. The other thing I want to look at is how Moses pictures, he's a representative of something. Turn to the other passage we've got on this, the last chapter in Deuteronomy 34. And we'll have a little look at another thing that Moses is a picture of. Same passage, just with a little extra insights. Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So exactly the same as what the other one. He was allowed to go and view the land. There's no way he was going in. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. In other words, there was nothing at all wrong with the saint. Moses as a representative. In the New Testament, what is Moses pictured as? What does he represent?
The law,
exactly. For the law came through Moses, it says in John, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Corinthians, when you read in Corinthians, when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. Always refers to that old legal system. He's the head of it, okay? So all through Corinthians and in there, whenever it talks about Moses as a representative, it's of that legal, the law that God gave to the nation. That's what he's pictured as. So when looking at this as a type, remember all of these pictures only true of New Testament truths. The law had a purpose. It could only come so far. For the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there was only a point, really, when you picture Moses as a representative of the law, there was a point at which he could bring the nation and actually no further. Galatians 3:24 says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. When you look at the wilderness wanderings, all that was purposed there was that the nation would come to a knowledge of their sin. Yes, they'd been saved, but they didn't know the workings of that sin within them. And for 40 years, they got a full knowledge, really, of what they were like. And the law is actually like that. There's nothing wrong with the law, but it can only actually take you so far. The law's purpose is to show you the standard, but actually to bring you to another that can deliver you. Like Galatians says, it's a tutor, it's a teacher to actually lead you and bring you toward another. So when you look at this, Moses could only actually take them, as a representative of the law, he could actually only take them to a certain position, and then a new leader was actually needed to take them in. And that new leader, of course, was Joshua, which is another name for Christ, Yeshua. So just as the law came until Moses and grace and truth through Jesus Christ, you've got this. The nation had to be put into the hands of someone that was able to bring them into victory. And the law is actually like that. It shows you that you're a sinner. It shows you the standard. But it actually won't do anything for you to meet that standard. And you remember that Paul experienced all this in Romans 7. Remember? He says, look, I wouldn't have even known what sin is if it wasn't for the law. The law didn't say, you shall not covet, I wouldn't have even known. But it produced all sorts of things in me, you know? And Paul is in that massive struggle in Romans 7 that he wants to obey God, he wants to do the things of God, but he finds that there's this law within him, the law of sin and death, working against God's law, and he cries out for a victor. He cries out for someone who will deliver me. And you've got these same pictures here that Moses could only actually take the nation so far. For them to go into God's promises, for them to go into the land of Canaan, into the land of victory, it required another leader. Just like Paul experienced, that it's actually Christ in his death and in his resurrection that actually takes you into those victories and that life of faith that which Canaan pictures. Yeah, so Canaan is God's rest, it's God's inheritance, but it is also faith mixed with battle. And we know that, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. So the Christian life is not passive. It's quite the opposite of which Cain pictures. So in verse 7, like it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. In other words, there's nothing wrong with him. And in that sense, he pictures the law as well. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, but it can only take you so far. Legalism will only take you so far. You need to come under a new headship if you're trying to live. Do your best for Jesus. You need a greater power than that. The law cannot set. It shows you and it convicts, but yeah, you're right. But there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect in itself. And there'd probably be more in that than the fact that Moses was able to view the land. He could see it, speak about it, but he actually never couldn't go in, you know. Actually, here's a question. Did Moses ever go into the promised land? Yes. Hey. When? Yeah, Transfiguration. You see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. And interesting, he's there after Christ is in the land. So there'd probably be something in all of that. But he did get there, but not until Jesus was actually in the land. So, okay. Now, the only other thing here is Moses is the only person spoken of in Scripture that God buries. I can't find anyone else in Scripture that God actually buries. He went up the mountain. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. It was actually God that buried the saint. And the book of Jude brings out an interesting contrast to this. And it says that there was a dispute between Satan and Michael over the body of Moses. No one knows why. any ideas? Any ideas? But the Holy Spirit brings out this little thing. There was a dispute. Satan wanted Moses' body, and Michael, on behalf of the Lord, didn't allow him to take it. I'm not sure. Two ideas I've heard is one that Satan, he was guilty of murder. Moses was guilty of murder, so he might have had a legal requirement to the body. Don't know. The other would be that one other writer that I read said that Moses' body might have been required by Satan, and in some way he might have been used as an act of worship for the nation to lead them astray. Who knows? No one knows. But we know that the body was actually there at Transfiguration.
Is it Moses that comes back?
Well, there's two witnesses, and one view is that it is possibly Elijah and Moses with the two witnesses that come in the last days. I mean, their miracles are very similar to both of their lives when you look at what they do. Yeah, whether or not it is, not sure. Yeah, I don't know. But for some reason, he wanted his body. So, yeah. Okay. So, but yeah, he's the only one spoken of in Scripture that God actually buries him. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, his life is amazing. From the basket in the river, you know, to the top of the mountain, you see the providence of God and the hand of God right throughout his life. You know, his life from just a little bubba, God had plans for him, to right at the end where he said, look, you're not going over, you're going to be buried here. He's still obedient to the Lord. So, you know, wonderful, wonderful picture. And it says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So did the children of Israel heed him and did as the Lord had commanded him. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all of the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So you've got this picture of he knew the Lord face to face. He was from the cradle to the grave. You see a man that the hand of the Lord was upon. And he was completely obedient but for this one act, you know, that we looked at, he was rejected from the land for a specific reason. Yeah.